Coming one day, amen. One day, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. I don't know how many times I preached that at funerals, at church. One day, it can happen, boom. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you'll be sitting in the building by yourself with a bunch of clothes and a bunch of blood. You'll be sitting there by yourself. You'll go crazy. You hear, we're here, our name's called.
Amen.
You won't hear your name called. So you believe that? 100%. Because the Bible teaches it. Amen.
Amen. All right, let's take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 15. I'm going to have to be leaving out in the morning. I've got a bunch of stuff going on at our church, back to school stuff, and we're going to have a Sunday school roundup and a bunch of things. So I'll be going. You pray for me if you would. Our church, we appreciate all you've done for us here. Thank the Lord for Brother Allen, Miss Linda, and the family. And they're just like real family to us, and so is your church. Just been a blessing. I remember when you had 8 people next door and crying. And them 8 people, most of them was his kids anyway. And so, really, buddy, God's blessed. Amen?
Amen.
You see this big place, all this stuff? I mean, it didn't just fall out of the sky here. I mean, God bless this place. No matter what they can say, they might say bad things, but they can't say God hadn't done something in this town. And so that's why I appreciate it. Turn to Luke 15, and we won't read the whole story. Y'all know a story about the prodigal son. Everybody preaches about it, but I was wanting to say a few things just before I left that I thought might be helpful. He was talking about them long-haired hippies. I remember in the Army we used to say, you're a bunch of long-haired hippie commie junkie fags, you know. Now you get in trouble nowadays in the military if you say long-haired hippie commie junkie fags, you know. You'll probably get in trouble. And our country's kind of going the wrong direction, you know. Where queers are the good guys and Bible believers are the bad guys, you know. But I want to, as you turn there, I want you to think about a couple things I think is important in life. Some little maxims I live by. I'm not going to give you all of them, but just a couple that I think that might be helpful if you can remember them. And one of the things I tell folks that'll help you, like you're talking about being happy, I'll tell you something be happy, that'll help you be happy. Number one, God comes first.
Right. Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Just remember, God is ahead of people,
amen.
And people are ahead of things. And if you keep that straight, you won't have all that trouble. Sometimes you think things get ahead of people. And sometimes you get people ahead of God, and you're going to have trouble. I'll tell you one more thing, and that is something I live by. And make your ambition in life pleasing Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You'll always be able to accomplish your goal.
Yeah.
A lot of times we get frustrated ambition. They want to be this. They want to be a pastor. Want to be a missionary. Want to be an evangelist. Want to be president of the company. Want to be the head of the bank. They want to do this and do that. But if your ambition is to please Jesus Christ, from a hospital bed to good health, you can always accomplish it.
Amen.
If you don't, let me just tell you. They say, well, you're a preacher. You guys got to preach. I said, no. I said, if God, I knew Jesus Christ wanted me to go back to doing this job or that job, I'd be happy to do it.
Amen. Yep.
You said, well, wouldn't you miss it? No, I want to please him.
Amen.
If I please him and he's happy with me, I'm happy. I mean, the problem with some folks, they say, I wouldn't be happy doing anything. Well, I'm happy if I please Jesus.
That's right.
And man, sometimes, I wouldn't be too crazy about digging ditches, but if that's what he wanted me to do, I'd be happier doing that. Luke chapter 15, make that your ambition, to please Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
You'll be, you'll keep from having your midlife crisis where you turn your 40-year-old wife in on 220s, you know, and try to buy you a Corvette and run around and act like you're 25 again. Your ambition is pleasing Jesus. You'll just enjoy it the rest of your life.
That's right.
All right, now, Luke chapter 15, we'll start in verse 11. The Bible said, he said, a certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the good that falleth to me, and he divided unto them, his living. One little thing there, you notice it says he divided unto them. That's interesting, isn't it? Not him. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And for time's sake, y'all know the story. Let's go on down about verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this is my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found, and they began to make merry. Let's pray. Father, thank you for those messages we've already heard. God, help us, Lord. You put a prescription in the Bible on how to have a good life, a happy life, enjoyable life. And God in heaven, I pray these folks and me, myself, would do it. I pray, God, we can't blame anybody but ourselves when we get all frustrated and mad. And now, Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would help us get something from the Word of God. Give me the anointing that I need. I need the filling of the Holy Spirit and the unction and the power of God to be able to reach the hearts of people. And I pray you do that tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There are many sermons on this subject. And I'm not going to keep you too long. Like, you know, what's her name? Oh, Elizabeth Taylor told her fifth husband, don't worry, I won't keep you long. You know, I mean, the idea being is... We're here for a little bit, and I'm going to get you out of here in time so you can go have some dollar, charge you a buck for a chip over there. Boy, what a bunch of skinflint people you got here, man. They don't even donate it, man. It wasn't your idea. Okay. Anyway, a lot of sermons on the prodigal son and on the father and on the elder brother and everything. And if there's a few things I want to just point out about it. And I want you to understand about God, and that is, the first thing is that he wasted his substance, he wasted his time, he wasted himself. He wasted his substance because many a Christian has spent their money on junk, and they've lost their substance. They wasted their time, and no matter what you say about the kid getting right, he still had that gap of time that he'll never get back. And he wasted himself because sin never leaves you any better than it finds you. I think God's got designer diseases for just about everybody. I mean, every time somebody comes up with a new sin, God got a new disease for them. Man, who ever heard of AIDS in the 70s? Then all the queers started getting out of the closet, and God says, I'll just send them something from Africa. They're going to run them back in. And then he said they got other diseases, everybody fornicating, doing all, and God has STDs, and they got all these fancy names for things. And, you know, if you just live right and do right, you don't got to worry about all that junk. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Now, good night. You ought to do what's right. Now, I want you to notice, the father had made some preparation for this child to come home. Brother Jim Chandler preaches a message, and it's a good one, on don't sell the farm. I think he might have preached that here before. And that is, this young man went away. If that man would have sold the farm and moved off, that son wouldn't have nothing to come back to. I appreciate your pastor. How many years you been here, brother? 30 years. He's been here 30 years. I've been about 35 at our church. Brother Chandler been a long time, and these guys been in ministry. But let me tell you something. He's got a church here that now some of them are coming back. We just had a young girl who used to go in the youth department, a bus kid. Her name's Sonia. I think she was there for the revival. Anyway, and she's come back. It's a good thing we had a place to come back to. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Now, I'll tell you one thing about this father. He was looking for his son. Not only that, he was still loved, because when it said he went out and saw him, he had compassion on him. He kissed him. Not only that, he had a robe already ready for him. He had a ring and something have. He had a ring for his son when he come home. He had shoes waiting. He had a fatted calf ready. He had people ready to rejoice when he got back. That's something in it. What I'm getting at, this is a real simple message, and that is, God wants you back. If you're one of them people that, number one, either are lost and you've never been saved. You say, what does that mean? I was raised Roman Catholic. When they say, well, you use one of them Catholics, it's C&E Christians, C&E Catholics. You know what them are? That's Christmas and Easter. They say that's the only time you go is Christmas and Easter. No, I went 7 days a week. I grew up, had nuns for teachers. We'd go to Mass in the morning, catechism, and then we'd go to every day, and then we'd go to school and had nuns that taught. But at any rate, so I went all my life. I was a Knights of Columbus, if you know what that is, KC's, that's a men's organization. I was a CYO, Catholic Youth Organization. When somebody says, well, you just don't know what you're talking about, buddy, I know what I'm talking about there. You're not going to tell me. I was in before the Vatican, Second Vatican Council. I was in after Second Vatican Council. And people come to me and they say, well, you just weren't a good Catholic. You wanted to quit the Catholic Church. Look, we had a mutual agreement. I left. They kicked me out. And it was pretty simple. It worked out that way. I wasn't mad at them, and they were not really mad at me. I just didn't believe that you got to heaven by the sacraments anymore. That's all. I just believe that God sent Jesus, and Jesus died for me, and that's how I'm going. And I had Father Schaeffel. I remember I had a Bible study at the Catholic Church, and I'd pass out gospel tracts to the young people, and we had a bunch. Well, the Father Schaeffel came in. He took one look at that, a little gospel tract, like one of these right here, and he looked at it, looked on the back, and just threw it on the floor and said, we don't need this junk in here. And I said, it ain't junk. It tells you how to go to heaven. And but he said, you're out. You are out of here, and kicked me out. Well, anyway, so you say, what's going on? I got nothing against Catholics. My mama was a Catholic. My dad was a Catholic. My several brothers still Catholic and everything. Some of them saved. Some of them not. It ain't because I was saved and going to a Catholic church after I got back, but things didn't work out because I kept saying, no, salvation free, salvation free. And they say, no, baptism, you got a sacrament, you got to do. And I said, no, I'm reading my Bible. I found out. So if you're here and you're lost, let me tell you what God wants. God has everything prepared for you to come to him. If you're lost, he's got everything prepared. If you're backslid, he's got everything prepared for you to come to him. I mean, you say, well, I'm burdened with debt, I'm in discontented, and I'm in distress. You know that back in the Old Testament, the guys that came to King David, or before he was a king, he came to him. God says, you're burdened by distress and debt and discontented. He said, I got a burden that's light. Amen. I got a yoke that's easy. Amen. You know, I get a little frustrated with preachers. Get up there and says, oh, living for God is the hardest thing you'll ever. Well, you're out of your stupid mind. Jesus said, my yoke is what? Easy. My burden is light. You say, why you get in the yoke with Jesus? He can pull a lot of weight. And I'm just kind of like a little kid just dangling along the side watching God do stuff. And that's a blessing. It's easy. It's light. Now, I'll tell you where it's hard. That's where you try to pull in a different direction than Jesus. Did I ever do that here? Did I ever do that here? You got a rope. I'm going to do that here. You got a rope. Anybody got a rope or a line or a what do you call it? Electric cord. You got electric cord? Anything like that. Anything like that. Get one of them things. I'm going to show you something. This ain't even part of the message, but it's good. Here we go. You say, why is it good? Because I said so. Amen. And us preachers, we're always right. Amen. If we ain't right, we always think we are. Amen. Thank you very much, sir. I need a couple, a man and his wife, to volunteer. Brother Brother Dudley and his Dudley wife, come up here and... Amen. Now, I need you two to wrap that around yourself, sir. And lady buddy, I need you to wrap that around yourself.
Wrap it around me?
Yeah, tie it up. You're going to get, you are bound by the holy, in holy acrimony. Amen. There you go. Bound in holy acrimony. You got it? Yeah, I didn't realize it would be that big. Okay, you got it?
Yep.
All right, you got that going to hold on? That going to hold on? All right, now, let's have you two guys. You guys, get together. You're married. You can get together. All right, persons, whatever you are. All right, now, let me ask some. Turn around. You're all going to walk that way. Now, they can pull quite a load together, can't they? Go on. Head that way. All right, they can pull quite a load together. Now, come back here, you sorry bum. All right, now, you turn around and go that way. All right, now. All right, now, y'all go the opposite ways. Go on. Amen. That's harder, ain't it? You know why everybody has a hard life? Because they're pulling in the wrong way. All right, come back here. Come back. All right. Now you're getting in the yoke with God and you're pulling the wrong way. Now I'll tell you something else. You head that way and you head down that aisle. Right? And all of a sudden they're heading that way. And go on. And guess what happens to all them innocent bystanders? They get their head cut off, right? Now that... In a marriage, take it off. Thank you very much. Anyway, in a marriage, it's that way. In a marriage, if they're pulling together, they can pull the whole family. If they're pulling apart, it's going to be really tough in a family. If the wife says, well, you go your way and I'll go mine, you're going to hurt a lot of folks. I'm telling you, man, God's yoke is easy because God, if you're going with him, you're not pulling against him. Now, a lot of times it's tough because you're pulling against him. I've seen preachers, pastors beating their head against the wall for year after year after year after year, and they're just miserable. Their families all broke up, all kind of problems. And they said, well, I just got to remain faithful. I said, you are stupid. Quit it. Do something else, dummy. My soul, after eight years of beating your head against the wall, you got 10, 15 people and half of them your kids in church, I'd say, God ain't in it. You say, well, you don't know that. All right, dummy, go on then. I lasted a year like that down in Whitney. We had a little old church. It stayed a little old church, and nothing much happened. I mean, some other things happened outside the church or a street preacher stuff. But after a while, I told my wife, I said, this is flogging a dead horse. I said, I'm not going to be a pastor just so I can say I'm the pastor. I said, no, I'm going back home. And I said, I can witness some old friends and people like that and get them saved. That's what I wanted. And you know, some of you all burdened and saying this Christian life is so hard. Most time it's because you're pulling in a different direction than God's pulling. And you're bound up with him. Listen, I'll get back to my message here. I mean, the general teaching on this, I'm preaching on this, is the prodigal son went off and wasted his substance on riotous living. And he decided, he said in the hog pen, he came to himself. And he comes back and he said, I'll say to my father, I'm not worthy to be called thy son and all that stuff. And he comes back and he sees his dad and he tells his dad that. And his dad says, okay, boy, that's all right, I forgive you. And that's generally how it's preached. But that ain't what it says. That ain't what it says. You know why? It's because the father had all that done before the kid ever said anything. You realize he had all that ready for him to come home before the kid said anything? He didn't say, I repent. The father went out and grabbed him, and the kid never said a word till afterwards. Bob Jones Sr., if you know anything about him, he had Bob Jones University, and Dr. Ruckman went there, and a lot of stories about him. But when when he got old, he got real senile. He'd repeat stories. And one story repeated, he'd say this in a meeting. He said, he repeated himself and said, I'd like to tell you the story of a young boy in Alabama. He's talking about himself. My dad took me to hear a preacher who told the story of a crippled man who couldn't get to Jesus for all the people. And four men cut a hole in the roof and lowered him down. And he figured if I could just get to Jesus, everything will be all right. And I thought, as a young boy in Alabama, I'm lost, but if I can just get to Jesus, everything will be all right. He preached about one more minute and he said, I'd like to tell you a story about a young boy in Alabama. And he said, there was a story in the Bible where my dad took me to hear a preacher. And he said, that preacher told a story about four men that lowered a guy down that couldn't get to Jesus. I figured if I could just get to Jesus, I'd be all right. And he went along a few more minutes and said, I'd like to tell you a story about a young boy in Alabama. And he did that I went to public school, leave me alone. He repeated that same story 9 times. Now, he may have been senile. He may have been forgetful. But you know what thing he remembered? Right. If you come to Jesus, things will be all right. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Amen. I'll tell you something, folks. In this church, backslid, right with God, lost, the best thing you can do is come to Jesus Christ to take care of any problem you got. Amen. You say, but Brother Starker, don't I have to join the church? No. You say, how do you come? Just as you are. Yeah. Don't I have to get baptized? No, just come. Don't I have to get cleaned up? No, just come. Yeah. Yeah. But I've been in a life of sin. Well, come to Jesus. Amen. There's an invitation that God gives. And if God gives an invitation, he expects you to respond and come to him. Amen. In Revelation, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Bible says, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. In Isaiah, it says, come everyone that thirsteth. And the Bible says, before they call, I'll answer. You know what God's interested in? You coming to him. Amen. God puts out an invitation. Come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. You sit there, I don't know. I see people in church, you know, like that. I'm like, good night, man. What are you waiting on? Hebrews says, let us come boldly before the throne of grace. In the Gospel of Mark, whosoever will come after me. In Luke, compel them to come. In the Gospel of Mark, suffer the little children to come unto me. You know what God wants? Come to him. That's a pretty simple message, isn't it? This is my last one I'm preaching at this revival, and I want you to know one thing before I leave, and that is you ought to come to Jesus. Amen. There's a woman named Charlotte Elliott. She was a blue blood. They'd gotten a new pastor at the church, an Episcopalian church, and this Episcopalian preacher happened to be a saved Episcopalian. And when he got there, he told them about things and told them how to be saved. And these were a real fine, upstanding man and his wife and this young girl. And when they got there, they were eating and sitting across the table. And the preacher looked across and said, asked the girl, said, when did you come to Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Boy, she got mad. She said, I got in a huff. And he thought, how dare this man say something like that to me? I'm a respectable person. I go to church. I do this and I do that. You know what a Pharisee does? When you challenge their spirituality, and there's some of them sitting in here, and you know what you say? Hey, brother, why don't you get back in church? Listen, I tithe of all that I possess. I'm not as this publican or as other men are. I mean, I'm no adulterer. And I tell you what that's a Pharisee. Pharisees do that. Well, anyway, this poor young girl, she was saying that. And later, she got more and more convicted about it. By the way, a conviction is something you'll go to jail over. There's a lot of people got preferences. They ain't going to jail over it. You say, how you know it's a convict? Because convict, that means you get convicted. At any rate. Anyway, but you know what? She went to that guy and finally was tore up and says, what do I got to do? How do I come to Jesus? He said, come just as you are. She got saved, and later, she's the one that wrote the song. She's the one that wrote the song, just as I am, without one plea. Rich gal, just as I am. Rich, poor, ugly. Boy, that's a lot of y'all. I mean, big, little, it don't matter. You come to Jesus the same way. Amen. Just take a step toward him. And he'll meet you before you ever get down the aisle. You say, well, don't I got to repent? Yeah, you got to repent. You say, well, wait a minute, repent. What does repent mean? Some guy, I was out in Oregon preaching at a church in Portland, Oregon. And I can tell you a whole story about this idiot out there. I preached for him one time, and that was one and done, and I didn't want to go back. Anyway, this guy come forward, and he come right down the aisle on this side. And walked up to the pastor, and he said, what are you coming for? He said, I want to get saved. And the old boy had a pack of cigarettes in his pocket. And he tapped him on the pocket and said, you going to give them up? He goes, well, I don't know. And he said, well, then you ain't ready. Go back and sit down. And I asked him, I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, he didn't repent. I said, what do you think repent is? Well, he got to be willing to get rid of all that sin. I said, really? I said, let me ask you something. Who repented in the Bible more than anyone else? Y'all, think about this. Don't say it if you know it. Who repented in the Bible more than anybody else? You know, I'll tell you who it is? God. You look in your Bible, God repented of the evil. God repented of the good. God repented of the children. God repented more than anybody. Apparently, it ain't something to do with sorrow for sin. I just threw that in there. Because it made me mad. Because he said, well, you got to repent. I said, look, when I'm going this way, going to hell, and I hear the gospel, and I stop, and I say, I've been wrong. I need to go that way. I've repented. You say, what about your sin? I got saved overseas in the Army. I didn't know nothing. The closest thing I had to a Bible preacher was an Episcopalian womanizer. And that's all I had, a chaplain. And he didn't know nothing. I didn't know nothing. I still continued on a lot of sin. And things were changing. I began wondering about, all right, I finally got halfway sanctified. And look at me. Here I am. Ain't I pretty? You on the, no, back then, I got God clean me up. You know when he cleaned me up? After I got saved. Yeah. That long-haired hippie junkie fag got his hair cut. After. not in order to get saved. Amen. You've fallen away from God, come on back. You're backslid, come on back. You've rebelled against God, come on back. You're bitter against God, come to Jesus Christ. You got a hard heart, cold and indifferent. You come to Him, He'll warm it up and soften it right up. I can attest to that. I'd had at one time pretty hard heart. If I told you about it, you wouldn't think, you'd think I must be lying, but I did some pretty cold, heartless things, and God touched my heart. Now I cry all the time. I'll just tell you this. When I was about 14 years old, 12 years old, when I was 12, I never cried till after I got saved. Never. My brother gets killed in Vietnam, and we had the funeral when I was a little older teenager. And I remember they were having singing taps, they were playing taps. They had the 21-gun salute out in an old country, West Texas pasture kind of thing, and just no trees, just out in the prairie. And I remember they had that little tent over my mom and dad and family. And as the sun was going down, they played taps. And I looked over my dad. He had a tear coming down his eye. You know what I thought? I said, the old man's getting soft. That's tough. That's hard. But God played a trick on me. After I got saved, I cry all the time. That bothers you, I'll punch you in the nose. You'll cry all the time. Amen. Well, I won't be the only one blubbering around. Bible says, come every soul. That's you and me. I can see that old dad sitting up there on an old porch and out in the West Texas old ranch house porch. And this old boy is trudging up, and as he sees a figure coming up an old dirt path like we had to ours, that's how I imagine this stuff. And he's coming up that old dirt path, and he's sitting out there toward the evening, rocking. He sees somebody. He got, wonder who that boy is. As he gets a little closer, he's thinking, that might be my boy. That might be my boy. As he gets a little closer, he goes, that is my boy. He jumps up, runs, the Bible says. Amen. And kisses him and hugs him and had compassion on him. He said, boy, he said, I got a robe prepared, a ring prepared, shoes prepared. This is my son. He's back. And you realize that that boy hadn't said nothing. He didn't ask that son, did you live right? Did you get backslid? When you was out in that far country, what did you do? What did this happen? He didn't even ask him. He just glad his boy come home. You don't got to explain every sin you was involved in to come back. You and God can take that up. He's got a mansion prepared for you, a robe of righteousness, a purpose in life, a city prepared, a new body waiting, an inheritance. I had a friend of mine, he's passed away now, Brother Lincoln. He was a World War II vet. He got done with World War II, and he comes back. Back in them days, he got off the train. They hopped a ride on an old pickup, and they dropped him off at the end of the road. And he said, it was out in West Texas, is where he come home. And he said, I was walking up that dirt road. And he said, had that old duffel bag on my shoulder. And it's still in my old Army uniform. And he says, I see my dad working out in the field. He says, I got closer. My dad just kind of turned around. Woo! He saw me. He's a good, godly man. He had a good, godly mother and a good, godly father. And he said, I walked up there. And he said, my dad. He turned and looked at me. He turned back to the house and says, Mama, he's home. Woo, she come out, slag open that old store, what do you call it? Screen door, old wood screen door, slam that thing open, let out a hoop like old Ruth did a while ago. And she comes screaming, running, farmer dress and a bonnet on and hugged him. He said, you know something? She never did ask me, did you stay right, boy, while you was overseas? Did you try to live for Jesus? She said, she didn't care nothing. She just cared I was home. Amen. He's back. Amen. He's back.
Amen.
Amen. You're lost. You're in distress. You're burdened. Backslid. I got a little message for you. You come to Jesus Christ. Now the son, prodigal son, he did follow through on what he said he's going to do, but the father had already had it all ready for him. You know what? You want to come back to this church? You want to come back to your marriage? You want to come back to your mom and daddy? You know what? I'll bet they got it all ready for you. I've known parents like myself. Oh, man. The room is still there. If the prodigal came back, the room's still there. You ought to come. You don't know how good it make God feel. If you're lost, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. If you're lost, you're backslid. This is my boy who is dead, and he's alive again. You make that old man happy. And earlier in the book of Luke in chapter 15, they had a lost sheep. And he said he went out, the shepherd went out and found that lost sheep. And it says he put that sheep on his shoulders and brought him home. You know what I like about that? He didn't whip that sheep all the way back into the flock. You realize that? He got that lost sheep and he put it on his shoulders. Woo! God himself carried it back. You want to come? All you got to do is let God find you. You just say, I'm here just as I am without one plea. You come to him. He'll carry you. You may be a great way off, but God's looking down the road. Wants you to come home. You never been born again? You say, what do you mean? That means there's never a time in life you knew you was lost. But the Bible says all are lost. He came to seek and save that which was lost. And he trusted, and you called on him. That's never happened. You've never been born again. You've never been saved. What I mean is you just say, dear God, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve hell. Please save my soul. You can do that right where you're sitting. I know this is heresy to a lot of people, but I got saved. I didn't go forward nowhere. I didn't do anything. I got saved laying in a bunk in the army on a cot. You say, well, you wasn't really saved because you didn't come forward and have somebody pray with you and show you the Bible. I mean, I didn't have nobody around. Nobody was saved that I knew. But I tell you what, I'm going to give an invitation here in just a second, and I'm going to ask you to stand in just a little bit. And if you've never called on Jesus, why don't you do that? I'll ask you two questions. Would God in heaven want you to call on Jesus to save your soul? You say, well, I don't know. Would the devil want you to call on Jesus? Choose up sides. Let's all stand. God in heaven.